Lord, we bow down and acknowledge your Lordship and ask that you will speak to our hearts from your word. Amen. Some of you probably received the little newspaper called Alpha News. I know many of us have done the Alpha course. The latest edition of Alpha News has the story of Rob Harrop, a young man in Manchester, who at the age of 18 was able to establish a computer company of his own. It succeeded, and quickly he became very wealthy, and he used his wealth on all sorts of pleasures. He drank 5 evenings a week. He would be out partying. He employed a man to help him in his work and discovered to his surprise that this man was a Christian. He was impressed by the life of this man, but he said later, "I didn't want to be locked into all those strict rules and having to give up all the good stuff." And many people feel that being a Christian is having to give up all the good stuff. Talk to your friends at work and your neighbors, and you get this impression that that's what they think. We have to obey lots of rules. In this week's Radio Times, there is an article by an atheist called Howard Jacobson. And he says this: atheists rail against the authoritarian nature of religion. All those inhibitions, all those shouts and shout nots roared from the mountaintop. That, he says, is the impression that atheists have about us. And he quotes disapprovingly, actually, Richard Dawkins in his book, The God Delusion, where he rewrites the Ten Commandments. And he is rebelling against this concept of the Christian God with lots of laws. And in his rewrite of the Seventh Commandment, it becomes, "Enjoy your own sex life, so long as it damages nobody else, and leave others to enjoy theirs in private, whatever their inclinations, which are none of your business." Many people today shy away from faith in Jesus because they see it as a straitjacket. They want autonomy. They want to please themselves, to decide for themselves what they are going to believe and how they are going to behave. And it's no business of anyone else. You decide for yourself, but leave me to make up my own mind. And it's not only modern people like this. This was the story of Adam and Eve. That's where it all started. And it's true of all of us, isn't it? Can't we all remember times when we have wanted to kick over the traces? In fact, our temptation is as old as what faced Adam and Eve in the garden. Eve looked at the fruit. "Why heed God's command?" she said to herself. "Why restrict my own development? The serpent says I will be godlike if I take this. Why not partake of this delicious looking fruit?" And so it is always with temptation. It seems so attractive, so tempting, so desirable. Genesis begins with a story of beauty and order. But in that story, we learn that man's freedom is limited. There is great freedom to enjoy everything that God has made. And as we read through chapter 1 again and again, 7 times in fact, we read, "It was good." And at the end of the creation story, in the beginning of chapter 2, it said it was very good. everything that God made was very good. We read of Adam's expression of wonder when God woke him up and presented Eve to him. At last, this is what I've been waiting for. The lovely relationship that God gave them, the unity, the comradeship, unsullied by anything that was wrong. And in the cool of the day, God walked with his friends in a wonderful comradeship. God made man in his image so that we might enjoy this comradeship with him. God wanted man to be able to know him and to love him and to develop this relationship with him. And he put him in the garden so that he would learn and they could develop that relationship between each other. God gave Adam and Eve all they needed, all the food they needed, all the delight they needed, all the trees. Eat from any one of them, says God, except the one. And it's that exception that we don't like. God gives us a great measure of freedom, but he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And we tend to resent that and to rebel against it and wonder why it is that God gives us these commandments. But God gave Eve that commandment because he wanted her to exercise her free will, and in the exercise of her free will, to decide that she wanted to obey the God whom she loved and trusted. And instead, she turned away. God makes us as creatures and puts limits on us so that we might develop and grow to know him and love him more. We are his creatures. He is the one who can decide what is good for us, and he has. And there is so much that is good. But he is the one that can limit us. Look at a fish. A fish is wonderfully free. A fish can go wherever it wants in the vast ocean. But let the fish try to live on dry land, and what happens? It's just a calamity, isn't it? Can't be done. It's unnatural. It's not the way the Creator has made the fish, and so it is with us. God wants us to love him and to trust him. And he wants us to grow in that love and trust by submitting to his commands because of our love for him. And so we draw closer to him. And the comradeship, the companionship between God and man increases. He still gives us that same choice that he gave to Eve. And he does it because he wants us to love him more. Watch a skilled pianist on the television. See the way her fingers dance over the keys. The magnificent control she has over that piano. And look at the look of rapture on her face. The delight in the music that she's making. Look at all the hearers listening to her and delighting in what she's doing. And then visit her the next day and you will find her spending hours disciplining herself to practice, to practice, to practice. Denying herself all sorts of other things that she would like to do, legitimate things, so that she can devote herself to this one discipline, so that she can have the freedom to make that wonderful music. This is God's intention for us. We should lead disciplined lives, and as we exercise discipline, the discipline of obedience out of love for him, so we grow in our freedom and we become more free to produce the sort of behavior that God wants to see in us. Freedom, limited, But her freedom was lost. And so many of us, all of us, have experienced the loss of freedom in some measure. And many still live without true freedom. Maybe you saw that film, Slumdog Millionaire. I thought it was a fascinating film. Full of all sorts of delight, I thought, and I enjoyed it very much. Last week there was a sort of a follow-up from it. Somebody went out to Mumbai and did a true story. This wasn't fiction like the Slumdog Millionaire was. It was called The Slumdog Children of Mumbai. Four lovely children speaking to us, telling us about their lives, talking very naively, with great simplicity, the way a child talks, sometimes with a measure of humor. And your heart went out to these children, lovely children. And you saw something of the beauty of childhood that God has created. And yet the film was an ugly film, a cruel film, as you got to know the lives of these kids. There was a little girl running around with a bunch of roses, trying to get between the cars and masses of traffic on the streets. And when they stopped, she would go to the window of a car and try and sell her roses. And if she had a good day, she would be able to take home to her granny the equivalent of 40 pence at the end of the day that she had earned. Such poverty. Her mother had left the home. Father was a drunkard, had gone, and she was left with her granny in such desperate poverty. There were two twins just getting whatever they could from a garbage heap and dropping into crime from time to time. There was a boy who had been deserted by his parents, had got on a train to Mumbai, and in Mumbai had found a gang of young fellows. And the leader of the gang, a fellow of about 19 years old, was abusing him sexually. And this was all the love that boy had ever known. Such tragedy. Creation so marvelous, and yet spoiled by the sinfulness of man. What's gone wrong? Why has this happened? How did it come about? Well, Eve could tell us, couldn't she? It was that fatal choice that Adam and Eve made. And so sin entered into the world, rebellion. And so things began to fall apart and freedom was lost. And people came into bondage to the way of life, to this way of life. And so much suffering entered the world because of it. In the midst of her freedom to enjoy every aspect of the garden, Eve wanted more. The serpent's suggestion awoke a desire within her. Here is something beautiful, tasty, life-building. It cannot possibly harm me. It looks so normal, just a piece of fruit. Along with that desire came a doubt of God. Maybe he's limiting me. He doesn't want me to be like him. He doesn't want me to be godlike. The serpent says, I will be godlike. He doesn't want me to mature. Maybe he's even selfish in setting this limit. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Sin spoils our relationship with God. Did she and Adam die? Depends what we mean by death, doesn't it? Instead of the uninhibited delight that they had had in each other's bodies, they felt shame. They covered themselves with fig leaves. Worse, their guilt forced them to hide from God. They opened a door to the lifelong enmity of Satan, a hatred which would spread to the whole human race and still applies to us when the tempter comes so subtly to try and lead us astray, as he did with Adam and Eve, that enmity, because Satan hates our God. They would experience pain, God says to the woman. You'll begin to have pain. Marital disharmony. Your husband will exercise dominion over you. Be a bit cruel to you. There'll be tension in the home. To the husband there would be toil and sweat and eventually physical death. Most tragic of all, they would be expelled from the beautiful garden with all its freedoms and expelled from the joyful communion with God and experience a terrible barrier between themselves and God. That was the death that they inherited, and ultimately the physical death, which wouldn't have happened if they hadn't heeded the tempter. Sin spoils our relationship with God. Sin ruins society, robs it of its freedom, causes all these problems. It was this that caused Mumbai to fall apart in these ways that I've been speaking about. Here is the wound that scars our world today. This fatal rebellion gave rise to suicide bombers, to pedophiles, perverts, addicts, drunkards, adulterers, swindling bankers, power-hungry politicians, and you and me whenever we commit sin. Milton, in his poem Paradise Lost, sang of the fruit of that forbidden tree which brought death into the world and all our woes. Everything that goes wrong with us, everything that goes wrong with our world, can be traced back in some way to this event in the Garden of Eden. The Apostle Paul says that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Doesn't it seem so trivial? Just one bit of fruit. What can be wrong with it? Don't we know the tempter's voice, just like Eve knew it? Don't we know that tempter coming to us? So trivial. Doesn't everyone do it? Won't I be a maturer person if I do this thing? More grown up, wiser, stronger if I consent? So we follow Eve and forget the desperate reality of a world which has rebelled against God and faces all the tragic consequences. Freedom limited, freedom lost. But praise God, that's not the end of the story, even there in Genesis chapter 3. God will not abandon his disobedient children. Here they are, hiding from God. God realizes the source of their problem. God actually makes them proper clothes and gives them to them, realizing now that they are guilty and ashamed, and he just wants to comfort them, even though he knows that what they have done has caused a desperate rift between himself and God. But there are two wonderful lessons towards the end of this chapter. First, faith in Jesus sets us free. God speaks to the serpent about the woman's offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He is referring to Jesus, who was going to come thousands of years later and was going to crush the head of Satan and result eventually in the death of Satan. The fatal blow that Jesus struck on the cross that caused the absolute defeat of Satan. Yes, he allows him, for some reason that we don't understand, to continue to tempt us. Maybe because God is still hoping to strengthen us as we overcome temptation through the power of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death and held in slavery to sin. We can be set free by the Lord Jesus with a true freedom. And faith in Jesus gives us life. Did you notice that bit towards the end of the chapter? That they were thrust out of the garden, and the garden was guarded by the cherubim to prevent man from going back and eating from the tree of life. Man had cut himself off from the tree of life, had cut himself off from true life. And Jesus speaks of life in John chapter 17. What is eternal life? He says, it's to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that's what man cut himself off in his rebellion. And that's what happens when we turn away from God and rebel against him. We cut ourselves off from life, from the very source of life. But it's not the end. In the book of Revelation, we see this wonderful picture, the last chapter in the Bible, of a river in the city of God. And I think the city of God is us, the people of God, among whom God dwells. And here is the river of life. And on either side of the river, the tree of life. And the fruit of the tree of life is for healing for the nations, salvation for the nations. And God offers us now, because of Jesus, life. He has taken away the barrier. He has removed the cherubim. He has opened the door. We can go in now and we can partake of the tree of life. We can know the Father. We can know Jesus, his Son. We can know this great love embracing us, this great power that he offers to us to overcome sin. And what he wants us to do is to humble ourselves and come in contrition to him, confessing our sin and trusting Jesus to deliver us, to empower us. He invites us this morning. Reach out your hand, he says. Take the fruit of the tree of life. Eat it. Make it your own.